Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's great to be gathered together to the word of the Lord. And we ask the Lord to open our eyes and our understanding today. The Bible says we are to search for the knowledge of the Lord more than silver, the understanding of the ways of God and of his truth more than fine gold in the earth. So we open up our hearts today. I'm going to speak on the title, The Mixed Multitude. Talk about mixture in the kingdom and mixture in our own hearts and how the Lord has instruction for us. Exodus chapter 12, first of all, Exodus 12, beware the mixed multitude. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37 to 38 says these words. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. So the entire congregation that came up out of Israel, 600,000 men, women and children, 1.5 to 2 million people is the estimate. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. The children of Israel went out of Egypt by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the power of God. And then the scripture says a mixed multitude went up with them also. Who is this mixed multitude? What is this mixture in the kingdom? When God's people were saved, when they were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage and slavery, which speaks of our born-again experience, the Bible says a mixed multitude went up with them. In other words, there is a mixed multitude, there is mixture that comes into the kingdom, and God wants us to be wise and understanding. Who is this mixed multitude, and what is this mixture that we have to deal with? In Numbers chapter 11 and verses 4 to 6, the Bible says, now the mixed multitude who were among the true congregation of the Lord, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, so the children of Israel also wept. The mixed multitude influenced the true seed of God so that they also wept and began to murmur, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Yes, the bread of heaven, the very word of God, the very life of God, but they despised it. The mixed multitude influenced the hearts of the true people of God. What is this mixture? What is happening in the kingdom? That when a people are redeemed, there's a mixed multitude that comes along. Jesus spoke about this mixture in Matthew chapter 13 in the parables. And we shouldn't be surprised by mixture in the kingdom because the Lord understands and was very cognizant of it. In Matthew 13, 37 to 43, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Word of God is sown by Jesus Christ. The field is the world. Yes, this is evangelism. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Not out of the world. It says out of his kingdom. Because you see, the tares are really a false-looking wheat. There are tares that grow up with the wheat, Jesus said. They closely resemble the wheat, but they're not children of God, but they're growing in the same field. He's not talking about the ungodly because they don't resemble the wheat. He's talking about nominal Christianity, those who have an appearance of Christianity, but do not have a true born-again experience or repentance or heart relationship with God. He says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Tares and wheat in the same field. And you couldn't really distinguish between tares and wheat. The resemblance was so close until harvest time, and then it showed. Another parable in the same chapter, Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. The kingdom of heaven, the message of the gospel, evangelism going through the nations, and all kinds of fish are coming in. Fish speak of evangelism, of souls. And they drew the net and gathered into the vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mixture in the kingdom, a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the people that had truly had a born-again experience and been redeemed by the blood. See, the mixed multitude will never inherit the promised land, and they can influence the people of the Lord to forfeit it as well. The mixed multitude began to long for the things of the world. They still had a craving for the entertainments and appetites of the world, the food of the world. And they influenced some of the people of God so that they too began to murmur and to fall away into the carnal aspect of life. The Lord is wanting us to beware of the mixed multitude, to understand and to separate properly in our lives and to carry proper discernment. When we look at the mixed multitude in Christianity today, we understand there has always been a mixed multitude. There's always been mixture in the kingdom. And if we define it today, we would call it nominal Christianity and casual Christianity. Nominal Christianity in name only is what it means, in name only. There are many today that are gathered into churches that name the name of Christ on the door, but the people have never had a true repentance. They've never had a true conversion and baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit come upon their life. There are pulpits across the land today and around this world that have a name of Christ over the door, but those that minister in the pulpits no longer believe in the deity of Christ. They deny the virgin birth. And they reject the bleeding sacrifice, that the work of the cross is the only way for salvation. That's nominal Christianity, and it's a deception. There are some cases where hundreds of millions of people are trusting in the name of a church, or that somehow they got baptized and sprinkled when they were a little infant, and that's going to take them through to heaven because they belong to a certain church or a certain organization. There are many reasons why people come into the kingdom, so to speak, as Jesus said, or why they gather to the churches. Some gather because they have a fear of God. There's a threat deep in their conscience of judgment day. And they somehow feel, if I can at least stay connected with some Christians or hang out at the doors of the church, somehow keep some contact with my praying grandmother, that it may go better with me in the day of judgment, if there is one and if there really is a hell. That their association will somehow gentle their condition in that day. Others join the ranks of so-called Christianity because friends have gone to church and they want to be with their friends. Maybe they married into a Christian family and so now they attend church on occasion. Others, out of community's sake or convenience sake, some community benefit, there's a reputation in the eyes of people, some benefit to their life, maybe clientele or business opportunities. There are many reasons why people join the so-called church, Christendom. But there's only one way of salvation, and it can never be overstated. There is no salvation in the name of a church. There is only salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him. A relationship with Him where we bow our knee to His Lordship. We confess our sins. We repent of our sins. And we get water baptized and we rise to a new life to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are those who do not call for repentance. They do not call for an honoring of discipleship. But Jesus said these words in John 1, 12 to 13, and they are very, very interesting to me. He said, as many as received Him, that is Christ, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, or the children of God. To those who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right there, Jesus identified that there are certain who will try to come into the kingdom, but it'll be according to blood, the will of the flesh, or the will of man. But He said they do not receive the power of God. They do not become sons and daughters of God. There's only one way, and that is you have to be born of God. You have to have an experience where the very seed of God is put into the womb of your spiritual life, and the living Christ begins to come forth. Jesus Christ in His glory, in His image, in His lifestyle. What does it mean to be born of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man? Some claim that they're Christians because they're born of blood, that Christianity is in their family. I believe in God. And they would say, I'm a Christian, as compared to maybe a Buddhist or a Muslim. I'm a Christian. I grew up in a Christian environment. I'm from a Christian country. I'm a Christian. They claim that by blood they are Christians. Jesus said, not so. There are others who are born of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh is the activity of man, the good works of man. If I'm a good citizen, I'm a good person, I don't hurt anybody, the Lord can't really reject me, I'm as good as anybody else. They're coming by works, but the Bible says our salvation is not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, because our works would never even begin to atone for our sins and bring us acceptance before an infinitely holy God. But by the washing of regeneration, new birth, and renewing, making new of the Holy Spirit. Some claim that they would be born of the will of man. That's religion, the name of a church. I belong to a certain church, a certain organization. It's been established for 2,000 years or 1,000 years, and I feel that, you know, I have salvation because I belong to a church. That is the will of man. But Jesus said, those who are not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, He said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Yeah. Examine yourselves. You know that church at Corinth had a lot of mixture in it. A lot of sin and immorality and divisiveness. And the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. He says, don't you know that except Jesus Christ is in you, you are reprobate, you're cast off? And so we take a look at our lives, at our repentance, at our following of the Lord, at our belief in the Lord and all His goodness. We receive the Lord and His righteousness apart from any effort of our own. A pure and holy consecration to God, a saved life. Jesus said, there's going to be mixture in the kingdom. Make sure you separate yourself properly in your own life and spirit, and separate yourself in your conduct before the Lord. The mixed multitude. Beware the mixed multitude. There's a call to separation on our lives, and it's a call outwardly and inwardly. And I want to minister on those two aspects today. We must separate ourselves from the world, worldliness, and we must separate ourselves from the flesh life. from the principle of indwelling sin within our own lives, that carnal reaction and behavior. The Lord wants to purify us. 2 Corinthians 7:1, the Apostle Paul said that we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And it's generally accepted that he's referring to outward and inward defilement in that case. When he's talking of the flesh, he's talking about the outward activities. When he's talking about the spirit, he's talking about the inner life. That we would cleanse ourselves from all filthiness outwardly and inwardly and separate ourselves unto the Lord, a truly consecrated and holy life. There's an illustration in Genesis chapter 13 of Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. Abraham built altars. Abraham walked with God by faith. Abraham prayed and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham had a fervent heart to see God use him and walk him through this life. Lot, on the other hand, was a careless Christian. The Bible says he was a righteous man, but there was a lot of mixture. And it had to do with his associations outside of himself, that he still loved the entertainments and the lifestyle of the world, and he was drawn to it. There was an inviting of it into his life. Genesis 13 and 10 says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan." He chose for himself. "And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." He pitched his home, his family, toward the world. He had an understanding of the Lord. The Bible says he was a righteous man, but his family came under some adverse powers. And the next verse says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." The men of Sodom were exceedingly sinful and wicked against the Lord. And yet, here is a man that is pitching his tent toward a worldly way of life. He still likes the entertainment of Sodom. He likes the activity. He likes the lifestyle there. And he chose for himself. "Then the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever.'" Abraham let the Lord choose for him. Lot chose for himself, and he pitched his family toward the worldly lifestyle. In the kingdom, but mixture. Worldliness. And Lot said, "I'm going to separate unto," or Abraham said, "I want the Lord to choose for me." And the Lord chose his inheritance. We must allow the Lord to choose our inheritance for us. We must take our families and our life away from the worldliness, from the carnal lifestyle of this world, from the sinfulness, from the activities and behavior, and separate to the Lord and cleanness and holiness, because that's where the inheritance was, and that's where it is for us. Once we separate ourselves and say, "Lord, I want you to choose my way for me," then our eyes are opened and we see the inheritance, and God is able to lead us forth north, south, east, and west, and we can build something wonderful with the Lord in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good manners." Don't be deceived. Be careful of the mixed multitude. Be careful of who you hang out with on the television and in real life. Be careful about your associations, because bad company corrupts good morals. Good intentions. The Bible is very clear. Do not be deceived. We must separate ourselves from a worldly way of life, a sinful way of life. Proverbs 13 and 20 says, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise." He that walks with wise men shall be wise. Bad company corrupts good morals and manners, but he who walks with wise men will be wise. So we separate ourselves outwardly, and we all understand that today, I believe, because there is a strong pull of worldliness that is on all people. It comes against our lives. It comes against our families, and we must be careful and say, "I'll not pitch my tent. I won't pitch my family. I won't give the direction of my life toward that worldly way. I'm going to pitch my life and my family toward the house of God and His kingdom, His holiness and righteousness." And then there's a second aspect, and that is dealing with the mixture within our lives, the mixture within, that there's a struggle on in each of our lives, and it's the battle of the flesh against the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. We all deal with the principle of indwelling sin. Though we are born again, new creations in Christ, as long as we are in this world, apart from our resurrection and going to be with the Lord, we will still deal with the lingering Adamic inheritance and nature. We're new people. We're born again. But there is that sin principle that's at work against us. It's called carnality in the Bible. It's called the flesh life by the Apostle Paul. And we must be on guard and separate ourselves from that mixture on the inside. I want to relate to Abraham's two sons, because the Bible gives us a symbolic figure there. Abraham had two sons. One was Ishmael. Ishmael was the product of the flesh, born by the conniving of man through an Egyptian handmaid. He represents the man of the flesh, the flesh life. And then Abraham had another son by miracle birth. And that son was Isaac, the son of promise, the seed that was born of God. Two sons in the same house. Two sons in the same house. Two sons in our lives, we can view it as today. A son of the flesh, a man of the flesh inside of us, and a son of promise, the new creation. And there is a warfare that goes on. Now, there are some interesting scriptures. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless," what does the scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." God says, cast out that man of the flesh. Cast out those sinful tendencies. Cast out that independence and lukewarmness of heart. Cast out this man of the flesh that's warring against your spirit. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word persecute. Persecute. Isaac, the true seed, the born again nature, but he was born according to the flesh, persecuted the one that was born according to the Spirit. How many have been born of the Spirit of God? But there is a persecution going on in the house. And we must be wise to it and aware of it. And it's actually called persecution. Now, when you go back to Genesis 21, which is the Old Testament explanation of this passage, it doesn't say there was persecution, but it says there was a mocking. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Ishmael scoffing against Isaac, or mocking, or the marginal of Bibles as well says laughing. Ishmael was mocking. Ishmael was scoffing. Ishmael was laughing at the son of promise. And in fact, persecuting the Son of Promise. Now, there's a born-again person inside of us, but there's a flesh life that scoffs and mocks and wants its way against us. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. I mean, he loved Ishmael. Ishmael had been around for 13 years at the time that Isaac was born. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Hear it this morning. In Isaac shall your seed be called. In Isaac is the promise. In Isaac is the blessing of God. That new nature on the inside. And we have to overcome the flesh. We have to break the power of the flesh. Now again, the Bible says that Ishmael was scoffing and mocking and laughing. And that there was a persecuting going on by Ishmael against Isaac. So this little baby was growing up, and Ishmael was now 15, 18 years of age, and there's a scoffing, there's a mocking against this man of the Spirit inside. And we might be tempted to say, well, why can't Ishmael and Isaac just get along with each other? You know, give and take a little bit. Sometimes, you know, the Spirit has its way, and sometimes the flesh has its way, but, you know, let's be compatible. Let's just work this out gently. But the reason you can't is because Ishmael does not want to coexist with Isaac. Ishmael wants to rule the house. He doesn't say, well, let's play this out together. Ishmael, the flesh, wants to rule the house. And because of that, there's a persecution. There's a warfare that goes on in our life. Our flesh wants to dominate. Our flesh wants to bring down our spirit. Our flesh wants to bring down our faith and our walk with God and the inheritance that God wants to bring forth. The flesh is at war with our spirit. It's interesting, in certain of the Jewish writings, perhaps in the marginal of your Bible, you'll have noticed, if you have a good Bible, sometimes there's a reference says, you know, I'd give you another translation, another word, and sometimes you'll see the word Targum. T-A-R-G-U-M. And there's a word in there from the Targum, which were some of the ancient Jewish writings and people who interpreted the scriptures. They would give this interpretive meaning of what the sense of scripture was. At first, there was these oral communications as people would interpret the word, and then it was put into writings, and it's in these writings, the Targum, and there's an indication in the Targum of what was going on with Ishmael and Isaac. You know, these notes that are added in are kind of like the notes. You might put a word beside a verse in your Bible, and that word triggers an understanding of what that verse means and unfolds it a little further. That's what these writings were. And in the Targum, it mentions and indicates that Ishmael was an archer. He was a good archer, and the scripture says that. And here was little Isaac, the little lad, maybe now 5, 6 years of age, because that's the time that Ishmael was cast out, probably toward his later teen years with his mother, cast out of the house. But Ishmael is there taking target practice, and here's little Isaac off to the side of the target, and he's fetching arrows for his brother. I mean, he looks up to his big brother. This is Ishmael. This is my big brother. My, can he ever shoot those arrows? He can hit the mark. He never misses the target. Isaac, get the arrows. And little Isaac runs over and fetches the arrows and brings them back to Ishmael and goes, stands by the target. But there was an evil intent in the heart of Ishmael. And that's where the persecution was. He knew that if little Isaac grows up and lives, that little Isaac will have the inheritance. and that he will reign and rule and have the blessing of the house and the blessing of the father. And Ishmael wants to take him out, but he knows he can't just pull back his bow and put an arrow through the heart of the little lad. That would be too blatant. That would be too obvious. Everybody would know what went on. But somehow, as he's pulling back the bow and the little lad standing over there, maybe somehow the arrow will catch in a wrong way on this bow. As I pull back this arrow, maybe the shaft will splinter and somehow this arrow will dart out of its place off course and strike the little lad in his heart. And accidentally, it'll take his life. Listen, there is a man of the flesh that wants to pierce through your heart. There is that indwelling sin in all of us that wants to pierce through our heart and take us out. But stand back and it looks like an accident. It was just a misfortune. The man of the flesh, Ishmael, and you and me, wants to stand back and gesture with his hands in innocence. No, I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. It was unintentional. The arrow snapped. It darted off course and just happened to take out the little son. There are many believers today who have been taken out by an arrow of the flesh and haven't perceived what has gone on. An arrow of the flesh took them out, but they don't even recognize it because the flesh wants to hide itself. Ishmael doesn't want to be made known. But God has to give us eyes to see what's going on in the persecution of the Isaac nature, the promise of God inside of us, and what God wants us to inherit. Because in our Isaac nature is the promise of God. That's where the blessing is. That's where the future is. That's where the blessing of God and the fruitfulness of our life is. Isaac means laughter. If you want joy, if you want laughter, you have to cast out the bondwoman and her son. You have to cast out the flesh. So Isaac can rule and reign in your life because he's the miracle son. How many are thankful for a miracle son inside of you? Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the new nature, the divine nature, he wants to grow, he wants to develop. And we've got to cast out the man of the flesh, overcome our independence and pride and our sinfulness and sinful tendencies. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:27, said, I keep under my body. Literally said, I give my body a black eye. I strike my body. I will deal a death blow to my flesh, to my physical desires and my flesh life, lest I become disqualified and do not receive the inheritance of the Lord. If the Apostle Paul had to be that ruthless with the flesh life and that principle of indwelling sin, I say, how much more do we? Says that flesh life wants to rule. He said, I will give my body a black eye. I will strike myself down if the flesh tries to rise up against me. Say, well, why deal so harshly with the flesh? Because it wants to put an arrow through your heart. Hide till the right time, till some situation where it can send an arrow off course and deal with you in its own way. See, sometimes we're not that intent on dealing with our flesh life, are we? I mean, Ishmael's been around a long time. Flesh life's been around a long time. And it's been quite brotherly at times, hasn't it? Flesh life has comforted you and me sometimes. I mean, it's not all bad. It's a mixture of good and evil, but not God. And it's there. Sometimes we feel, well, I owe it some kindness or some compassion, but we must not be deceived. That flesh life wants to take us out. Pierce our heart with an arrow. Pierce our heart with an arrow of immorality, bitterness, anger, rejection, many arrows. Ishmael's just waiting for an arrow to fly off course. Lord, give us eyes to see and a heart to understand what is taking place. This happens time and time again. Believers that are taken out by an arrow of the flesh and they don't even know what it was. And they have their reasons. Taken out of the church, taken out of the kingdom. Many have gone back to Egypt, gone back to their worldly habits and lifestyle. Many that no longer attend church or call on the name of the Lord. Some that are distracted and busy, and you say to them, you know, well, you know, what is it? Why aren't you serving the Lord fervently? What happened? And they'll give you answers like, well, it was this and that. I just got busy with my job, and, you know, my kids got into sports, and I just came to a place I don't like to be in crowds. All kinds of reasons, aren't there? The job, I worked so hard, I was just tired and just felt like, man, I need to sleep in Sunday morning. It's the only morning I can. I don't hear any of them tell me, well, the flesh got me. You don't hear that. You know why? Because Ishmael hides himself. Stands over, shooting the arrows. Listen, if you're standing too close to the target, you should move away today. Don't let Ishmael take you out. The Bible says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get ruthless with this flesh life. Some have entertained the flesh life too long. Years of their life, they still don't have the victory of the miracle son. Oh, they're born again, but that Ishmael is vying for power and supremacy in their life. And one week they've got some victory in the Lord, and the next week they're down, and the next week they're in sin, and the next week they're devastated by God's lack of blessing in their life. Listen, that Ishmael spirit wants to rule the house, seize the inheritance, and take the day. We must deal violently with the flesh life, with our human nature. My Lord, my Lord, I pray today that the Holy Spirit really does open the eyes of our understanding and show us how to deal with the flesh in whatever form it comes, because it's a deceiver. And so we can go on with the Isaac inheritance. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. Bible says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Death will be in your life spiritually. But if you, by the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We put to death the deeds of the body. We cast out the bondwoman and her son. We deal with the Ishmael spirit. We cast that spirit out of our house. You know, we have the ministry of casting out of devils. I think we should bring a new ministry on stream, casting out of the flesh. Yes, we cast out devils. We deal with demonic powers. But we also have to cast out the man of the flesh, Ishmael. What a beautiful promise. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but to the Spirit. For if we put to death that Ishmael life, we will rise and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Isaac has the promise. Isaac is the miracle. Isaac has the blessing and the inheritance of God. Isaac has the destiny of God inside of us. And he's the son we want to raise. He's the son we want to build. He's the Son, the nature that we want to come forth from our lives. If you've been standing too close to a target today, don't fetch arrows for Ishmael anymore. Don't fetch arrows for Ishmael. Cast Ishmael out and come to a new level of blessing and victory and life in God. Let's stand together today. Beware the mixed multitude. Nominal Christianity, casual Christianity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ in a true salvation experience, or you've repented of your sins,